Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
The greatest commandment, this session is entitled, Loving God with Perfect Repentance. Oh, this one is so sweet. This one is the game changer. It's love to repent to God. It's love. It's actually an expression of love. It's restoring, and it's essential. This is a subject we need to get, like, really good at. We need to not be unfamiliar and unable and unwilling and any other uns. We want to be those that are loving God with perfect repentance. Well, we have a perfect problem, because when it comes to the subject matter of living perfectly, we have these two opposing realities. One, you have to live perfect or you're in trouble. And two, there's no way for you to live perfect. This is a real problem. This is a perfect problem. Well, let's look at what the word says. Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Yuck! What do I do with that? I've made 10 mistakes this morning. And I'm the preacher. And I took a nap. I mean, I have not been awake that much to have made so many mistakes today. Man, I'm telling you right now, we have to live to that. The Word of God is true. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Oh my gosh. How do I do that? I feel completely incapable of doing that, which I am told I must do. Well, Romans 3:10-12 tells us, there is no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away, and there is no one who does good, not even one. This is Paul talking to the church of Rome. He's talking to Christians. And you just imagine, like, as he's saying this, he's imagining as he's writing, there is no one righteous. And you just imagine one guy like, but what about me? No, not even one. All have turned away. No, not me. There is no one who does good. Yeah, well, what about me? Not even one. I mean, I just imagine, like, this is pretty intense language, Paul. Like, you're really going after it with Christians. But don't we have that whole Sermon on the Mount thing where it said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect? So there's no one perfect. There's no one righteous. There's no one even good. Yeah, we've got to be perfect. How does all this work? What do we do with these two ideas? Because both of them are true at the same time. How does this work? Let me just give you a little interpretive key of the Bible that can help you if this is something that you're not familiar with already. It is impossible for the Bible to contradict itself. It's the same author both times. It's God. And God's not, like, you know, bipolar. So he doesn't one day say this and the other day say that. The two things are actually two sides of a coin. And the two are not in conflict. The two are helping paint an entire scenario. Anytime you have a conflict in the Bible where you're like, well, it says this and it says this, those two things can't be at the same time. You are wrong. They can be and they are, and you must go on the journey of figuring out how those two things are holding hands and they are not in opposition with one another. There is no such thing as the Bible conflicting itself. There's two sides to stories, and it's the Lord trying to give us the whole picture. But he does love it when we grapple. He loves it when we have to wrestle with the thing. He loves that. He thinks it's glorious that we would be those that would search out truth. And instead of just going, I'm just in this camp or I'm in that camp, there's no such thing as camps. It's just the Bible. So we don't get to pick. We've got to instead wrestle and go, Lord, how are these two things true at the same time? Because the Word of God will reveal how these two things are true at the same time, whatever the two things are. So there's no one perfect, okay? Now, John is so tender, but he's also like goes for the jugular. You know, this apostle, he's so tender, lays his head on Jesus' chest, and then goes for the jugular. I mean, he's so intense. 1 John 1:8 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Oh my gosh, that's so intense. Don't claim to be without sin. But how, we're supposed to be perfect. And John's writing to the church again. This isn't, 1 John is not written to a bunch of lost people. It's written to some of John's favorite humans on the planet. He's saying, hey, favorite humans, don't claim to be without sin. Don't claim to be perfect. Aren't we supposed to be perfect? Or we got a big problem? Yes. How does all this work? We're in process. Hebrews 10:14, for one by one sacrifice, Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Wait a minute. I thought you said we were perfect. It just said it. It said you made us perfect. Yeah. And you are being made perfect. You've been grafted into the process, made perfect, and you have and are now are being made holy even as you walk it out. We walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. Huh. How does all this work? 1 Thessalonians 4 gives us just a little bit more on the same thought process. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Again, this is Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. He says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you would avoid sexual immorality, and that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. This is Paul talking. He says, you want to walk out that sanctification process. You want to walk out being holy. You've been made holy, but now you've been made perfect, but now you are to walk out the process of being made holy. It's the same idea, being made perfect, being made holy. It's this process, and that's the key. That's really the answer, is that we're in a process, but we must be committed to the process. We can't just say, oh, well, you know, it says be perfect as the Lord's perfect, and I can't do that, so therefore I'm off the hook. Wrong answer. Nor can you say, well, I'm being made perfect, so it doesn't really matter what I do. Wrong answer. You've got to be committed to the process. We were made perfect, and we are being made perfect. It is a process. It's a journey. And let me tell you the other half of the equation. Let me tell you how it all works. This is the interpretive key. This is the answer. If you want to know the answer to the question, how could it possibly be that God says, you got to be perfect, but no one's perfect, but you got to be perfect? How do you deal with this? You repent. And when you repent, the dumb thing you did is washed clean. When you don't repent, the dumb thing remains. This is the answer. This is how we deal with it. The way we always deal with sin, whether it's talking about coming into the kingdom day one, or you're in 10 years, or you're in 100 years, the answer is always the same. It's the same gift of God. It's forgiveness for the repentant. Repent. The answer to the perfect problem is repentance. It's the other half of the equation. Remember last week we talked about loving God with obedience. We're trying to obey him. But what about when you have those moments and you don't obey? Is it over? Are you toast? Like, do you get to go to the lake of fire for the rest of forever? No, you repent. Same as you did the day you gave your life to Jesus. You repent. Repentance is not a one-time thing. That is total foolishness. Repentance is a lifestyle. Repentance is our response to our lack, our gap, to our disobedience. Repentance is our way with the Lord. Repentance is how we have relationship with him, because we are imperfect, but we're called to be perfect. Well, let's look what the word says. Now, it's no surprise to us. Sin is bad. Everybody say bad. Bad. Yeah, that's right. Sin is bad, and it's bad for us. It's a poison. It's a plague. It's a blight that touches us, and it does bad things in us. We don't want sin in our lives. 1 John 1:7 says this, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Did you see that? We've already been purified. We've already been made perfect. We've been made holy by the blood of Jesus. But then it says you got to keep walking in the light for you to keep getting to experience that purifying of the blood of Jesus over your life. It says if we walk in the light, present tense, if we walk in the light, just as Jesus is in the light, we get to have fellowship with one another, and also the blood of Jesus purifies us of all sin. See, this is how we deal with our perfect problem. We walk in the light and we deal with our sin instead of ignoring it. Sin cannot be ignored. Present tense, past tense, any tense. Sin has to be dealt with. It's got to be atoned for. The way that it's atoned for is the perfect blood of Jesus. But it's not a one-time deal. You come and give your life to Jesus and then you can live however hellish you want for the rest of your life and everything's good to go. Lie, false, untrue. We have got the responsibility of walking in the light and repenting when we don't. living pure and free. Look at John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is the way we're to live. We're to live free. We know Jesus, for those of us who do, and if you don't, quit not knowing Jesus. Give your life to Jesus this morning. What are you doing? Give your life to Jesus. It's the best decision you'll ever make. But for those of us who know Jesus, he set us free. Free from what? From sin. He set us free from the bondage of dumb stuff, of bad stuff, of stuff that is both bad for us and bad in God's estimation. It's cancerous. It's a plague. He set us free from that. Like, what? Why would I want cancer on purpose? He said, I set you free from it. The one that the Son set free, you are free indeed. But look what Galatians says. Paul, talking to the church in Galatia, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Same idea. He set us free from sin so we could live free. He set us free so we could actually run, so we could actually enjoy life. We could experience the fullness of what it means to be God's. We could have a love relationship with him. He says, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. What is that slavery? It's talking about sin. Don't go back to sin. Don't get out of sin. Become free. Now you're free indeed. You were set free so you could live. And then go back to slavery? Go back to bondage? Go back to sin? He says, don't do that. He says, that's crazy. He said, you were set free so you could live that way for the rest of your life. Get out from underneath that bondage of sin and reject that, turn away from that. And when it comes a knocking, punch it in the face. Don't give in. And when you mess up, he has made a way for us. Thank you, God. See, he knows our weakness. He knows you're probably not going to make it through the week. He just knows you're probably going to have a thought, an action, a response, a something, a word that you shouldn't. Because there's no one good, no, not one. And we get living proof of that every time we decide to wake up and make it through a day. We are reminded again and again of our weakness. Well, weakness is no mystery to him. He wants to keep us leaning. He wants to keep providing solution. You know the reason that we've got this picture, even related to repentance, you got this picture of eating. You know how much, no matter how much you eat, you must eat again. It's because there's this necessary depletion that occurs. This is the natural process of life, causes you to get hungry again, causes your body to get weak again. The subject of repentance is part of the equation that we must eat of again and again and again. And that's part of our way in the Lord. It's part of the way that we stay humble. It's part of the way that we keep recognizing big God, little me. It's part of the way we recognize sin is bad. Instead of, I got set free from sin and I never have to think about it ever again. That's not true. And anybody who thinks that way has probably got a laundry list of sin, skeletons in the closet. We absolutely have to deal with sin. And he's given us the solution again and again. We need to be those that are quick to repent. Oh, that we know how to fellowship with God and get to experience that purity of the Spirit on us, that we get to have fellowship with one another. You know what it's like? Just think about the picture. Get kind of in your mind that one friend that you've got. You're both walking with the Lord, and your times together are just like, sweet. You're both living in repentance. There's just something about that fellowship that happens. It's beautiful. But now think about what happens when one of you is living dumb in the inside, and there's sin in there. There's unrepentance. There's arrogance. There's something, and it's off. And now all of a sudden, the tension is there between two friends. Because we don't get to have that fellowship because we're not walking in the light. See, we got to walk in the light. And when we do, it's all just ooey gooey, lovey dovey. It's great. We got to walk in the light. It requires repentance. Sin is slavery. Let us not give in to sin. But God makes a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what's common to man. And God is faithful. Don't you ever wonder. This whole sin problem, it's always our fault, never his. It's like, it's the worst. We just have to take ownership for the fact that we are just bad. Because this is what it says. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted, not one time, beyond what you today in your current state can bear. And when you are tempted, God will also provide a way out so you can endure it. Every time that there's a sin opportunity, there's a way out. Every time. God's faithful. He's actually making himself available at every level in the journey and in the process with us, trying to help us that we wouldn't fall into that sin. He's told us it's bad. He's warned us about it. And then even when we're in the moment, he provides a way out every single time. He's faithful. He does it every time. And so every time we sin, we've got no one to point the finger at except ourselves. Like, again. He says, I like the fact that you're owning that. That's a really important detail. Don't deflect. Don't make it about, you know, God is so mean or he wants too much from us. No, no. He's good. He is love. He is true. He is faithful. He is wise. He is kind. And he is right. And you are wrong. He is good. Every time there's a way out. Well, what do we do? How do we deal with this? How does this process work? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. There it is again. He was faithful a minute ago to try to keep us out of it. Now we've done it. Duh. Now we've done it. And he says, if you'll confess your sins, he'll be faithful again. He is faithful and he is just. He will consider it justice if you will confess your sins, to forgive you your sins and to purify you from all the unrighteousness you just touched because of the dumb thing you did. I want that. What's the catch? Nothing. You just have to do it. What if I don't do it? Congratulations, you are not purified from all your unrighteousness. Congratulations, your sins are not forgiven. This is like a pretty easy deal. So why are we hung up on this? Like, why is this an issue? Why are we having a hard time? This is like the best deal ever. And yet something in us still doesn't want to do it. We are dirty, dirty, rotten sinners, you all. Me too. I'm the leader of the lot. What do we got to do? We have to repent. We confess our sins to him or to each other, depending on what the sin is. We confess. And then he is faithful to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Just think about this whole subject of the greatest commandment, because that's what we're doing right now. We're doing a series on the greatest commandment. We want to love God with all our hearts and mind and strength. Imagine trying to be even halfway good at loving God with all your hearts and mind and strength while you are not purified of all unrighteousness, while you are currently living unforgiven, while you are not dealing with your sin, while sin, which is bad for you and was bad in the kingdom, and it's creating separation, you can't possibly love God. One of the greatest keys God has ever given the human race related to the greatest commandment is the opportunity to repent, that we could be purified of all unrighteousness and have all that, get rid of it and get in the light again. Then we might have fellowship with him and we might have fellowship with one another, have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It is the greatest kindness, forgiveness, from repentance, confession. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Times, many times, not just one time, times. He did it again. Repent and experience the time of refreshing from the Lord. Guys, this is the gift of God. This is how somebody gives their life to Jesus, and this is somebody who walks in the light. This is somebody how continues to relate to Jesus all the way through their life. The 90-year-old that did pretty good in life still has to repent. And not repent of nothing, repent of something. The real things. You're not just like, I wake up today and I repent of everything I'll do today. Doesn't count. Flat doesn't count. I repent of vague sins and things that might have happened. No, false. Liar. The truth is not in you. Don't claim you don't have sin. Tell him what it is. God, I did the thing. I said the thing. I thought the thing. I punched the person. That was a thing. I punched him. I did it. Repent. Turn to God. And if you will repent and you will return to God and you will confess, he will forgive you. He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and you will have seasons of refreshing because now you're back in the light. You're walking in the light. See, the perfect problem. This is true. You must live perfectly. And if you don't, you have a problem. And the solution is, when you mess up, and you will, repent and your slate is clean. This is how we walk with God. But just think about how relational that is. Think about, you know, any human relationship you've got and how great things are when you're open with each other and you haven't, like, ticked each other off on purpose. It's sweet. There's, like, fellowship. Think about what that relationship looks like when you did them wrong yesterday and you didn't apologize for it and you're just trying to pretend like nothing's wrong, sweeping it under the rug. There's awe. There's distance. It's no fun. They're lying. You're lying. I mean, it's not authentic. You've got to walk in the light. This is really simple. It's not complicated. We just have to repent. But it's got to be real. I mean, there's no fake repentance. That one doesn't work. It's got to be real from the heart. You don't get fake saved. Nobody gets fake saved. Heaven knows. Somebody's murmuring a prayer and they don't mean it at all. God's like, no, I don't think so. There's no fake saved. There's no fake repentance. It's all just fake and doesn't matter and means nothing. It's got to be real. But if it's real, it's real. And you know you. You know. And he knows your thoughts, your heart. He knows your motives. He knows everything. He knows when it's sincere. We must repent. And then we get refreshment from the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you two lies that I think probably everybody in the room is struggling with one or the other at least a little bit, or at least at different times. And both of the lies, it's actually two sides of the same coin, and the coin is called pride. Let me tell you the two lies, okay? Lie one, the one who won't receive God's mercy. See, the word says, if you confess your sin, the bad one that you did for the 1,000th time, that you don't deserve forgiveness for. Amen? And yet he will, because he's that good. The one that won't receive God's mercy, they're actually operating in pride. Let me tell you how. They're saying, they, you, me, in pride, related to repentance, related to forgiveness, related to being cleansed, you're saying, this sin is unforgivable. God, this one's just, it's too bad. It's too bad. It's too much. This one cannot be forgiven. He's like, excuse me, who made the world? You found a way to sin against me in a way that's unforgivable? Wow, that's pretty intense. You must be like a really big deal down there. There is no such thing as a sin that's unforgivable. Repent. The only unforgivable sin is unrepentance. Just, if you won't repent, well, then you got a problem. But as long as you repent, you're good. Second piece of pride. God, my understanding of the situation is superior to yours. I know you think you understand. I know you think you do, but really, this it's such a big deal. You just couldn't possibly forgive this because I understand this situation more clearly than you do. That is pride. That's pride. And we don't say it quite that way. We're just like, no, you don't understand. No, this one's so bad. And it's like, God's like, so you're smarter than me too? You're so bad you came up with something I couldn't even forgive. I couldn't even, whoa, that would shock me. I can't believe they did that twice. Wow. Or you're just so smart. You just understand the situation so well, better than God. It's pride. An unwillingness to receive God's forgiveness is pride. I want to expose this one because some of you in the room, you think you're being humble and you're being prideful. Receive his mercy. It's God. He made the rules. If he said headstands are the way forward, let's get on our heads. He said forgiveness is the way forward, and I'll give it to you freely no matter what dumb thing you've done. Don't think you're bigger than him. I can resolve this myself, God. I got this. I'll make up for it with stuff that I do. I'll make up for it for things that I deal with by handling it better next time. I mean, handling it better next time is cool. Go for it. Try to do that. I think that's a really good plan. But that does not get rid of the fact that you did it. And you cannot make it right. You cannot fix it. You have to repent. And when you do, you fix it. But you can't fix it in your own strength. And some of you try. Some of you are like, man, I'm just going to fix this. I got this. I don't need God's gift. God's already done so much for me. I don't need this one. That's a lie. He is a good father who loves to give good gifts to his children. And if you're alive long enough, you're just going to keep getting them. He's just going to keep giving them and giving them and giving them. And the greatest gift he can give you is actually the fact that he created the concept called repentance. It's the greatest gift because no one goes to heaven without it. No one gets forgiven without it. No one gets right with God. No one gets a relationship with God without it. It's the best gift, and it's the gift that keeps on giving. And you want that gift. No, I don't need God's gift. What is wrong with you? Yes, you do. You need it now, and you're going to need it again tomorrow. This approach to God isn't humility as we suppose. It's arrogance. It actually separates us from God. See, the greatest commandment is God's beckoning to the human race. I like you. I want you. I want you near. My favorite thing is that you'd spend your whole life trying to love me. Now, that is a God who is lovesick. John says, you can't claim you love God and then have hate in your heart towards humans and think that you really love God because God is love and there's no room in there for your hate relationship. Because you need to have, well, I'm really struggling with it. Fine, struggle till you die, but don't stop struggling. Don't stop fighting. If you get the victory, epic. And by the way that things work in the kingdom is if you just keep fighting a battle, you will overcome. You will. So it might feel like, I'll be this way forever. You won't. That's a lie too. You'll be this way for a good long minute maybe, but not forever. You just keep fighting. You're going to get victory. You're going to be okay. But you can't harbor resentment in your heart towards a brother, towards a sister in Christ. God died for them and he really likes them. Do you know how he feels about them? He really, really likes them as much as he likes you. And you hate them. Not going to work. That won't work. We can't have bitterness in our heart. There's no room for it. Also, self-reliance. These are just pitfalls. These are things I want us to watch out for as we're on this journey. To love the Lord our God with our all, and we're struggling with this perfect problem. The answer is perfect repentance. Repent every time. But self-reliance takes God out of the equation. When we get in those moments where we're going, I got this, I'm going to handle it on my own, we take God out of the equation, and this is probably the most dangerous thing that we can do. Taking God out of the equation, left to yourself. Do you remember who you were before you got him? Do you remember how you were? What was going on in your soul? Don't revert back. Don't become that slave of sin again. Don't try to do it on your own. That's a plan to fail right there. Don't go into self-reliance, relying on your own faculties to make things work, your own ingenuity, your own abilities, your own, I'll make up for it. All of that is nonsense. Don't give over to that. Instead, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, this verse could probably be preached for like every single concept in the whole Bible probably, right? Trust in the Lord, not in yourself, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, abilities, capacities, wisdom, whatever. Don't lean on yourself. But in all your ways, submit to him. Get him in the equation. Don't take him out of the equation. Make him all about the equation. Get him in there. And then he'll make your path straight. He'll fix the issues. He'll help you work through the stuff. He'll help you overcome it, but don't try to go it alone. It won't work. Here's the answer. Here's how we'll close today. It's contrition, being contrite, having a heart that is soft before the Lord, and you mean it when you tell him you're sorry. You mean it. And where you don't mean it, you go, oh, God, help me. I got a mean it problem. Help me with my mean itlessness. I need to mean it. Oh, God, break me, help me, soften me, that I could actually have a contrite heart before you because this is what the word says. Psalm 51, verse 17, my sacrifice, oh, God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Look at Isaiah 66, 2. It says similarly, these are the ones I look on with favor. Don't you want God's favor? I want his favor. I want his favor. And it's interesting because there's a difference between those that he loves and those that he loves that are operating in his favor in a greater way. This is real. You can actually get more favor Look at this. He says, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and they tremble at my word. You know what trembling at his word means? Repentance. You see what the Bible says and you go, his word says this. I'm bad at that. You tremble and you go, God, help. And he goes, oh, I like that. I actually like it when you tremble at my word. When you see the distance between perfect and you, when you see the distance between what I say your mouth should look like and how you talk, how I say your heart should look like and how your heart's postured. I like that you're owning it. You're trembling at my word. He says this, I'll pour out my favor on those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. We need to be contrite. And when we are, he responds to us with favor. It's beautiful. The greatest issue of being contrite is repentance for real. It's meaning it. I'll give you one last verse. We'll do a little time of response. Isaiah 57, 15. God says, I live in a high and a holy place, but I also live with the one who is contrite and lowly of spirit to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. When we are contrite, when we are repentant, when we are humble, when we admit, I am not perfect, I did this thing. Father, forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. He will show you favor. He will revive your lowly spirit, and he will revive your heart so that you can do the greatest commandment. You can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can't do the greatest commandment without a serious commitment to repentance, because this week, you're going to do something stupid, and it matters, and it separates us. It puts distance. It creates angst. He says, I want to dwell in your midst, and I want to revive your lowly heart. I want to revive you, and I'll do it if you'll be contrite and humble, and you'll come to me the way I said. You'll confess your sins, you'll repent of them, and you'll ask me for my forgiveness. I will come and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and I will forgive your sins, and we'll be in right standing, and you'll walk in the light.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.